You're listening to Waters Church Podcast, where faith meets real life. We're one church, many locations, and one mission, to see lives changed by Jesus. No matter where you're listening from, you are a part of Waters Church family. Now, let's dive into today's message from our pastor.
We're going to talk about these people that show up in Luke's gospel on a regular basis. In fact, they show up in all the gospels, but they particularly show up in the gospel of Luke. And when they show up in the Gospel of Luke, they're doing something on a regular basis that you will see often. And this is all going to drive home a point. And I want to talk to you on the subject called Don't Be a Pharisee. Don't be a Pharisee. So Luke 15, we'll get back to it. But we also have this new feature where I get to write. How many feel like they're in sixth grade right now? Come on, somebody. What would you use to describe a Pharisee? Yeah, there you go. I'm sure that was the first one. I was almost starting to write it before that was said. A hypocrite. How about legalistic? Legalistic. What does that mean? That you're more tied to men's laws and traditions than you are to the heart and the heart of God and the spirit of the law. How many of those are the letter of the law? There's the spirit of the law. And we must follow the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. That's where legalism comes from, letter of the law. Anything else comes to mind? Self. Ooh, I like that. Self-righteous. Yep, that's a good one. How about outwardly what? Focused. Very good. Thank you for answering. Okay. I'll answer my own words if I need to. And if you were to put all of those down, you would be right. I'm going to finish this message off with one more descriptor the Bible gives us about Pharisees that I bet many of you have never heard of. So just keep those in mind. Let's go to Luke 15 because Luke 15 comes before Luke 16. Very good. You knew that one. Verse 1 of Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and who? Sinners were all drawing near to hear him. The him here is Jesus. And there they are, and the Pharisees and the scribes were the lawyers of the ancient law. The Pharisees were this very traditional, legalistic sect within Judaism. And they were all about, you know, outward appearance, you know, personal appearance and all that kind of stuff. And it says that the Pharisees and the scribes, what did they do? They grumbled. When you see Pharisees show up in the New Testament, when they watch Jesus minister, a lot of times that's all they're doing. They're just grumbling. So we could actually add something, and this is not the final thought, but I would put unhappy. They're just miserable people. Have you ever met a miserable person with a frown on their face and the Bible in their hand? That's a Pharisee. And they were grumbling, but why were they grumbling? They were grumbling because tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to Jesus. Write this down, how to be a Pharisee. Number one, grumble when Jesus connects with sinners. Get upset when God connects people who you don't feel are worthy to himself. This is so common with churches and church people. I would love to say that it's not common here. I think, and I'm not saying this to brag, but I think that the work of the Holy Spirit has been so gracious to our church that I don't think that that's our spirit. I think we get excited when Jesus connects with sinners. I already had a good amen and I was going to ask for a better one, but I don't know if I need to. We love seeing Jesus save sinners. So these people don't. Pharisees are upset because Jesus connects. Hey, who did Jesus come for? Sinners. I know when we ask you to share your baptism testimony, so many people, you're just so hesitant to just put it out there. I mean, you want to talk about your feelings, you want to talk about your emotions, you want to talk about the music, you want to talk about, I don't know, whatever. But at the end of the day, you're getting baptized, not because you want to do mom proud, not because you want to, you know, live in the moment of the spiritual kind of awakening. You're getting baptized because you know that you are a sinner and that Jesus came for sinners. That's the only requirement to get saved, to acknowledge that you are a sinner. And when this starts to happen in churches, people, sometimes churchy people, but like the Pharisees, they get mad. So Jesus decides this is an opportunity because they're complaining, this man receives sinners and he eats, he fellowships with them. So he decides to tell them a parable. And he doesn't tell one parable, he tells three parables. The first one has to do with losing stuff. Somebody say stuff. And he says, what man of you having 100 sheep? A sheep is stuff. And if he loses one of his stuff, does he not leave the 99 unlost things or stuffs in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, what? Rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me. Let the rejoicing happen because I have found my sheep that was lost. And then Jesus tells us, and this, we love to quote this line. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one, what? Sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now make no mistake. Everyone needs to repent. Everyone needs to repent. These 99 righteous persons, we can assume is Jesus talking about people who have already repented or they're in the process of being changed because they've already come to Christ. Everyone needs to repent. Amen. But some people don't realize that. And that's what Jesus means here, is that there are people who think they don't need repentance, but Jesus, the heaven above, rejoices when one person comes to faith. Amen. This is the heart of our God. If you feel like an unholy, unworthy sinner and you're sitting in our church today, congratulations, you're almost to the place of salvation. What keeps many people from not being saved is thinking that they don't sin. They aren't bad people. And that's a problem. So good news for the guilty. God loves you. Then he tells them another story in verse 8. Or what woman having 10 silver coins? So first illustration, stuff. Second illustration, money. Losing a sheep, losing a coin. What woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, again, the repetition, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, what? Rejoice. Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin, the money that I had lost. And again, the refrain, Jesus says, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Have you ever lost something of value? Have you ever lost money? How did it make you feel? Years ago, when my children were young, we went to an amusement park, and at the time, only my daughter enjoyed roller coasters. So I, and only me, my wife does not enjoy roller coasters, but I was responsible for going on the roller coasters with my daughter. And it was early in the day, and we got on the roller coaster. It was one of these suspension roller coasters and loop-de-loops and all that kind of stuff. You were upside down more than you were right side up. And it was an enjoyable ride, and we got off, and my daughter loved it, and it was a wonderful daddy-daughter moment. And then we walked a little further, went to a couple more rides, and then we were walking through the park, and then I went to reach for my phone, and I realized it was gone. And my heart sank. And then I started to retrace my steps, and I said, where is my phone? Have you ever lost your phone? There you go. That was an interesting contrast in responses. Earlier I said, have you ever lost stuff? You were like silent. I say you lose your phone, you're like, oh yeah. Yeah, that's how we feel. This thing is our lifeline now. And so I'm retracing our steps. This is years ago now. Retracing our steps, looking, where is it? I'm asking people, strangers. I'm talking to complete strangers. Have you seen my phone? Did somebody steal my phone? Who has my phone? And I realized that it was at that time that Apple had just released the Find My feature. So I said, Cheryl, give me your phone. And I said, and I logged on to my Apple account to find my phone. And wouldn't you know that the little blinking dot led me right back to the loop-de-loop roller coaster. And I looked where the dot for my phone was, and it was under the loop of the roller coaster in the enclosure of the ride. And I said, there's my phone! So I went up to the ride attendant, and I said, I lost my phone on the ride. And she said, okay, sir, thank you, we will look for it. I said, no, that's not good enough. I said, I know where it is. She said, I'm sure you do. When the ride closes down, at the end of the day, you are welcome to come back and get your phone. We will send a worker out to get the phone, look for it, and it'll be here at the end of the day. I said, I'm not staying here all day just waiting for my, I know where my phone is. And then I took the screen of my wife's phone, and I said, my phone is right there. It's right over there, right in that loop, right over there. I said, just give me a minute. I don't even have to shut the ride down. I will jump the fence, I will avoid the trains, and I will get my phone. You know why I was like, because when you lose something that you love, you will do anything to get it back. She says, I'm sorry, sir, that is impossible. There's a safety issue, insurance. No, we cannot let you into the ride enclosure. I said, so you're just gonna have to shut the ride down then. Because I'm not leaving until I get my phone back. And I kid you not, I will be 5 seconds. I will run out, I will get the phone, and I'll bring it. And she's like, let me just ask my manager. She calls her manager. Manager comes in and says, I will not give up. Hey, young people, lesson for life. Don't give up. Amen. Don't give up. There's a yes after about 17 no's. Trust me. The manager's like, he can see it on my face. He's like, all right, just fine. Just shut the ride down. They shut the ride down in the middle of the day. And I kid you not, this is a fact. I jump the fence of the enclosure in front of all these strangers, run out to the fourth loop. I find my phone and I'm running back. And the line, by the way, by this time, has really added a lot of people to the ride. But I'm just so happy to get my phone back. And it was fine, too. It survived the fall. Wonderful engineering. And I'm walking out, and I see all these people just looking at me like, we're waiting for this doofus to get his phone. And I was this close to saying, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost phone. Even so, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who don't need to repent. How do you feel when people get saved? You should be excited. You should be full of joy because that's the heart of God. But what you find is that the Pharisees often weren't joining the party. There's another passage in Luke's gospel that we can go to. It's actually in Luke 7. I believe it's in Luke 7. We'll see if it's in Luke 7. And here it is. Luke 7, 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house, reclined at table, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. When she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. This would have been her dowry. This would have been a very expensive perfume, possibly worth a year's wage. Your parents would have handed this down to you as a, you know, investment for your family, for your home. But she takes that flask of oil. She stands behind Jesus. She weeps. She began to wet his feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head, kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. She poured out her dowry on Jesus' feet. Now, when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, remember Pharisees are what? Pharisees are grumpy. When he saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman this is and who is touching him, for she is a? And Jesus answering said, Simon, I have something to say to you. He said, okay, sure. So go ahead, teacher, shoot. Now Jesus again talks about money. And he says, a certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. The other 50. Denarii is a day's wage. So one owed about a year and a half worth of wages. The other owed about a month and a half worth of wages. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. By the way, sin is a debt that we owe to God. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon does the math. He's not stupid. He says, I suppose the one who canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. And this is, by the way, a common practice of welcoming somebody into your house, like taking coats from somebody in the modern world when they come over. You gave me no water for my, imagine inviting Jesus over and you don't even offer to take his coat. He says, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. Imagine inviting Jesus over and just saying, just make yourself comfortable wherever. And he doesn't do that. But from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil. Again, all common practices of welcoming somebody into your home, showing hospitality. You showed me no hospitality, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And here is the line. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. The Pharisee didn't understand something that day in his house. All he could do was look at this dirty, sinful woman of the street and make a judgment about her. And Jesus turns the tables and says, actually, her love for me is a judgment against you. Because you don't realize something. And here's how you be a Pharisee. Here's how to be a Pharisee. Write number two down. Forget that I am a sinner. Grumble when Jesus accepts sinners and forget that I myself am a sinner. I need grace. Some of you might be here today and you think, I could never be like that guy on stage. He's a holy man. And I just want to let you know that I am a sinful man that needs God's grace every day, every single day. I blow it every day. I need God every day. The same grace that saves you saves me. I am by grace your pastor, and it will never change. Oh, how I wish I could be holier than I am. I hate the things that I do, as Paul the Apostle says in Romans 7. I hate the things that I do. And I keep doing the things that I hate. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will save me from this body of death, Paul says. And in the very next chapter, he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. His grace covers my sins. Is anybody else happy that God's grace covers your sins? Pharisees don't get that. Pharisees are too busy judging others to pay attention to the fact that they themselves are sinners. Amen. How does it feel to lose stuff? How does it feel to lose money? Okay, here's the next one. How does it feel to lose a son? Because now Jesus gets serious. Verse 11, back to Luke 15. And there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me my share of the property that's coming to me. This is a demand, basically, for his father to be dead. You didn't get the inheritance until dad was dead. This younger son says, I'd just rather you be dead now. Give me what's coming to me. And the father divided the property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, took a long journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property with reckless living. And when he had spent, notice again, money. When he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country who sent him to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And this is a very scandalous story because Jews don't eat pork because pigs are unclean. This man has fallen so far, he wants to eat what unclean animals eat. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and I will go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I have what? Sinned against heaven and before you. And I am no longer, look at this line. This is his phrase that he wants to say. It starts with Father, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. That's his phrase. That's his planned statement when he comes back to dad. And he rose and he came back to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. Every sinner in the house needs to know something. If you're here for the very first time, I got good news for you. God does not stand in judgment over you. God feels compassion toward you. He is so excited that you made this step to come to church today. And he ran and embraced him. By the way, there's a whole textual insight here on running. Old men in ancient Israel did not run. In fact, old men in the modern world do not run. Running is a young man's game. But you don't run because you would be wearing these garments that would expose your legs. And so, you know, they didn't have pants. So they were, it was very embarrassing to run. He runs. He shames himself to embrace and kiss his son. Hey, Jesus was shamed on the cross so that you could feel the kiss of God. And the son said to him, here's the planned canned speech. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And notice that it ends there. What was the rest of the line supposed to be? Treat me as a hired servant. But no, the father cuts him off. I'm not going to change your status just because you've sinned. Woo! Praise God. Aren't you glad he doesn't take you back as a slave? He takes you back as a child. And this is what happens with this father. The father said to his servants, quickly bring the best robe and put it on. Put a ring that would be the symbol of the father's authority. Give it back to him. Put shoes on his feet. And then let's kill the fattened calf and let's celebrate. That's how God feels about sinners when they come home to him. He's excited. He rejoices. But guess what? The story of his son being dead and alive again, lost and found, and the celebration happening, that is not who the story is for. Because at the beginning of the chapter, at the beginning of these three stories, it was because the grumpy Pharisees were mad that Jesus ate with sinners. That's the reason for the story. Because the story ends like this. His older son was in the field, verse 25, and came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. Hey, what kind of a sourpuss do you have to be to not know what music and dancing mean? I can think of a few church people I grew up with. They didn't know what that meant. And he said to him, your brother has come home and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry. Oh, there it is. Grumpy. And he refused to go in. Isn't it amazing? The boy that stayed home at the end of the story is outside the house. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered the father, look, all these years I have served you. And I never disobeyed your command. I doubt that's true. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, ooh, notice the pronouns. Not my brother. This son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fattened calf for him. This is not in your notes. Oh, yes, actually it is. Side note about Pharisees, write this down. Pharisees obsess over what God gives others and ignore what God gives them. I notice, and please don't take offense to this, because we're in week 3 of a several-part series on money, Week three, that means you've survived 2 weeks of your pastor talking about money and you've come back. Congratulations. But not everybody has. And I understand that. Something deep within us suddenly gets a little bit riled. And I'm always humored at how many people become church accountants when the pastor starts talking about money. They suddenly worry about where the church is spending what, on who, when, and where, and how. There was no problem with it until we started talking about money. Now they suddenly have a problem with it. This is interesting. What is lacking in your life that you have to obsess over what God is putting in somebody else's life? Just let that hover. Don't be a Pharisee. The father appeals, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. But this is fitting. Your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And listen to me. In your Bibles, after this verse, verse 32 of Luke 15, there is, in big, bold, larger font letters, the word Luke followed by 16. But understand that those chapter divisions were added to the Bible in the 1300s. So you're supposed to, at the end of Luke 15, you're supposed to keep reading because they go together. Because even in the text it says, he also said to the disciple. So this is not stop and pray and ask God to, you know, help you love the prodigal. No. That's part of the message of these two chapters. But it's not the end of the message. They go together, these two chapters. Luke 15 goes with Luke 16. Luke 16 goes with Luke 15. And so Jesus is still in the moment with the sinners and the tax collectors around him and the Pharisees on the outside grumbling. And he tells the people who follow him, the people who follow him, there was a man, a rich man, again, another money illustration, who had a manager and the charges were brought that this man was wasting his master's money. And verse 2, it says, he called him. He says, what is this I hear about you? Turn the account of your management, for you can be manager no longer. Okay, quick question. Who would be the rich man in this parable? Can you put it together? The Lord. God. Who would be the manager in this illustration? Us. People. Everyone. Because what Jesus is going to do, he's going to talk about money. On the heels of talking about sinners coming home, he's going to talk about money and how we use it. And the first lesson that he's going to tell us is this. Three quick points about money. Number one, write this down. All that I own is actually on loan. It's not your money, it's his. It's not your house, it's his. It's not your car, it's his. It's not your boat, it's his. And this is the story that follows a huge, emotional, gripping parable about a lost son who was at death's door coming home. And it's like Jesus is like, that's God's heart for lost sinners. Where's your heart for lost sinners? Put your money to work for what God cares about. So, everything that we own is on loan because this manager is going to take away the management from his employee. And he says, well, now what do I do? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. And it doesn't take long for him to think. He says, I know what I'll do. I'll start cutting deals with my master's clients that'll set me up for great things after my employment is over. Now, this sounds very conspicuous. He summons his first master's debtor. He says, how much do you owe? Hey, 50% off. And some people, commentators, really struggle with this because they say, well, what's he doing here that Jesus would say, Jesus would talk about this as being a good thing? This is a dishonest guy. And so some commentators will say, oh, what he's doing is he's slashing his commission. I don't know any salesman that gets 50% commission. I mean, I just don't know. Because, I mean, 50% for this guy. And then a little bit later, he says, hey, take your bill and make it 80 instead of 100. And verse 8, you would think that Jesus would pronounce judgment. No, the master commended the dishonest manager because of his shrewdness. Here's what the master sees in the manager. This manager knew that he could not keep what he presently had, but he could use it to set himself up for where he was going. Are you starting to put some things together in your own heads right now about what Jesus is talking about here? In case you're not, after Jesus talks about how sometimes worldly people are more shrewd in dealing with worldly things than people in the church are, verse 8, verse 9, he says, and I tell you, this is Jesus' words to his disciples. Are you a disciple? Don't answer out loud. Are you a disciple? Then this word is for you. If you're serious about following Jesus, this is for you. Make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth. Now, unrighteous wealth is, in the Greek, mammon. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Mammon was an ancient god of prosperity. And some people have unrighteous wealth. If you have a different translation, it just says worldly wealth. So make friends for yourselves by means of money, so that when it, everybody, fails. How many know that money always fails? And you say, well, I got a lot of money. It's still going to fail. When you die, money can't succeed in bringing you into the next life. It fails. So you make these friends so that when the money fails, they, that is the friends that you made, will receive you into eternal dwellings. Now, what's another name for eternal dwellings? Heaven. Okay, here's what Jesus is saying about money. Ready? Write this down. Use money to love people. Don't use people to love money. Our world teaches us that it's all about us. And they don't come out and say it, but the implication is there. Do whatever it takes to succeed. Do whatever it takes to get ahead. Do whatever it takes to step on people, take advantage of people. It's all about you. You got to take care of yourself. Come on, be a good go-getter. Pull yourself up by the bootstraps. You do it. Build your life. Just whatever it takes. That's the world's message. Here's God's message. No, you're not going to love money. You're going to love what? People. If you love money, you will use people. If you love people, you will use money. Money is not immoral. Money is not evil. Some of you think, isn't money the root of all evil? No. The love of money is the root of many forms of evil. Not even all evil, just many forms of evil. Not all, many. So the money that you think is so evil, it's actually not evil. Here's what it is. It's a tool. Who are you? Write this down. Who am I loving by using God's money? Because again, we started at the beginning of this message just a little while ago, and the lesson was, it's not your money, it's God's money. So you're a manager, you're a steward. Everything that you own is on loan. And one day, your management is coming to an end. Listen to me, every person who thinks, I've retired, I've earned this, this is my time, I'm ready to just enjoy life on my terms. Oh, how deceived you are. It is not your time. It is not your money. It is not your life. It all belongs to God. And He will absolutely call every one of us to account for how we handled His money. Jesus said, use it to send people to heaven. Third point I want you to write down about money is the best way to love people is to use what God gives you to bring people to Jesus. Tell me I'm wrong from the text and I'll agree with you. But this is from the mouth of Jesus. And this is what Jesus commands His disciples to do. And then He gives us a couple of principles about money, which we've already talked about in this series. If you're faithful with a little, you're faithful with much. If you're dishonest with little, you're dishonest with much. We talked about that last week, that money doesn't make you who you are. Money just exposes who you are. If then you have not been faithful in the worldly possessions that God has given you momentarily, who will entrust to you true riches? Quick question. Now let's see if you guys are following me. Every location, it don't matter. Speak to the screen. The location pastors will tell me if you answered correctly after this service. We know unrighteous wealth is money. What is true riches? Huh? I heard it over here. People! People are the true riches. Have you got people in your life? I mean, look, the holidays are coming. I know you got some people that might come over that you don't treasure. But most of the time, when people are dying in their beds, facing the end of their life, they are not surrounded by their awards and trophies, or by their automobiles and homes. Usually, they are surrounded by people. And here's a little bit of bad news for everybody. The mortality rate for human beings is hovering around 100%. You're going to die. You're going to die. And when you're dying here, I hope, I pray that you're surrounded by people. But when you close your eyes to this world and open your eyes to the next, I hope and I pray that you are once again surrounded by people who are not saying goodbye, but are saying, welcome home. That's what this parable is about. Use your money to get people to heaven, so that when you no longer have money, you have friends. Write this down just in case we're not getting it. Money is the test, people are the treasure. Now, we talked about the tithe last week, 1/10 of income, bringing that to the house of God. People get upset about that. But as I said last week, if you don't give it to God, who do you give it to? Because everybody has 10% going somewhere that it doesn't need to go. It might be Starbucks. It might be clothing. It might be, I don't know. And the Lord promised in Malachi 3:11 that if you honor him with that, he'll rebuke the devourer. He'll rebuke the what? The devourer. There is devourers coming for your money, your stuff, your income. Things that just keep breaking down. Cars that won't ever get right. Pets that need a special diet. And I made this point, and it's a salient point. If you don't, here's the point. If you don't give it to God, you'll lose it anyway. If you give it to God, he'll shut the mouth of the devourer. And you won't lose it. You'll honor God with it. And then again, that's the floor. That's not the ceiling. That's not the goal. That's just the start so that you learn to give beyond. And you learn to put people in heaven with what God has given you temporarily. And if you have not been faithful with that which is in others, that's God's money. Who will give you that which is your own? That's your friends in heaven. And we already talked about this verse. No servant can serve two masters. You hate the one, love the other, devoted to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God in what? Money. And then Luke gives us a little insight. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money. When we heard these things, they ridiculed Jesus. Oh my goodness, I don't know if you've ever learned this about Pharisees. Yeah, they're hypocrites. Yep, legalistic. Self-righteous, fantastic, true, absolutely. Outwardly focused, unhappy. And they love money. Did you know that? If you aren't able to surrender what God gives you, to use it for his glory and purposes in bringing many people to heaven, if you're upset and angry and bitter and put off, you might be a Pharisee. Because here's the problem with a Pharisee. Third big point of our message. How to be a Pharisee? Love and define yourself by what you think you own. It's about your swag. It's about your lifestyle. It's about 5 bedrooms and 5.5 bathrooms. It's about living in that neighborhood. It's about climbing to the top of the ladder. It's about success in my industry. It's about wearing the latest name brand fashion in front of people to make myself feel better about me. All of that is just a secular religion called materialism that will one day fail and really won't matter. And what Jesus is saying is, let's flip the script. If you're going to be my disciples, let's flip the script. Jesus says to these Pharisees, hard words. He said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men, fashion, position, power, influence, name recognition, brand recognition, success. These things that people worship are an abomination in the sight of God. When your heart is tied to money, when your heart is tied, when you let money become the Lord of your life because you think it's yours and it's going to make you who you are. Don't you understand that God said, listen to the warning of Scripture. This is a command for people to realize the sons are coming home. The daughters are coming home. The children are coming home. God is bringing the family home because Jesus is coming soon. Get on board with it and use what God has put in your hand to help make it happen. I hold in my hand letters that were sent to our church because 1.5 years ago, a couple joined our church in South Coast. And she's a principal of a public school in that community. They got saved and they got baptized in our church. And the reason why the church was there for them to get baptized in that church. Do you know why it was there? Because of those people on that chalkboard. That's why. From 2012. And they got saved, they got baptized. And this public school principal suddenly had a desire to start a Bible club in that middle school for the students who she saw were so depressed and anxious. She knew what they needed was Jesus. And what started with 8 children in the last couple of months has blossomed to 40 children who are gathering every day, every week after school. And they decided to write us some letters, write me some letters, because they know I'm the pastor. I've never met these children. And they wrote me these letters. Here's one, and it says, "The importance of this club is for me and others to get closer to God and Jesus Christ, to be able to experience this with many of my friends and share the same God and worship the same God with them is amazing. Not many people or schools have this type of club. And why it comes to religion, it's so sensitive of a topic to many. So please, for the sake of my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, please help support our after-school Christian club." God is moving. Sons are coming home. Daughters are coming home. And we need to be in the business of funding the message of Christ. Until everyone is heard, until every child is home, in Jesus' name, God, give us the children. God, give us the schools. God, give us the community. God, give us the teachers. God, give us the families. We want to see your kingdom come. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Sermon in a sentence. Write it down. Money could make me a Pharisee. God wants it to make me a missionary. That's it. Which one of you? We got a parking problem. We got a school we need to build. We got land we need to buy. We got churches that need a full-time permanent home. Which one are you going to be part of funding? So that some kid you've never met this side of heaven in an 8th grade classroom right now will greet you the day you cross from this life to the next and say, "Welcome home. I'm here because you made it happen." I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes, because in this moment I want to say to someone in every location, you need Jesus yourself. And God has brought you here not to judge you or condemn you, to love you and accept you, admit that you're a sinner, and receive his grace. If that's you, would you say this prayer after me? Say it quietly, but say it with your mouth. Say, "Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. Forgive me. Change my heart. Make me your child. I choose to follow Jesus from this day forward, in Jesus' name."
Thanks for listening to Waters Church Podcast. To learn more, connect with us, or to visit a campus near you, head over to waterschurch.org. We can't wait to see what God will do in your life this week. And join us again next week for more life-changing messages from Waters Church.